Today, we are in Ephesians chapter 2. And the title of our message is Appropriating Your Privileges. The Bible says that you have privileges as a child of God. That God has given you authority and power and blessing to bring into your present life, to bring into this present world. This is not something for another world, even though certainly it awaits you there. But God wants you to be authoritative now. He wants you to possess His power now. God wants you to experience His blessings and His riches now. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, we're going to explain it here. But you see, the exciting thing is, every single one of us, because we're children of God, we have access to the Father Himself. I read a story about a young man named William. And he lived in England and he wanted to meet the king. And so he stood outside of Buckingham Palace all day long, hoping to have an opportunity to meet the king. And a policeman came over to him at the end of the day and he said, son, you need to go on your way. He said, but you don't understand. I'm here to meet the king. And the policeman said, son, that's impossible. You can't meet the king. He's not going to talk to you. He's not going to meet with you. And about that time, the gate of Buckingham Palace swung open. And a young boy walked out who had been listening to the whole conversation. And he took William by the hand and he took him into the gates of the palace. He gave him a tour of the palace. He took him into the very presence of the king. And William got to meet the king of England. Because you see, this was Prince Edward, the son of the king. And do you know that because you have a relationship with the Son, Jesus Christ, that every single day, 24/7, 365 days a year, you have access to the King of Kings, the Father Himself? And that because you have access to the King of Kings, that in your time of need, your great sympathetic high priest, Jesus Christ, will bring you into the presence of the Father where you can receive help and grace and mercy in your time of need, the Bible says. All for the glory of God. And you have access to riches and power and authority and blessings of God. We just need to understand how to bring the unseen world into the seen world. We need to understand how to appropriate the privileges that you have as a child and daughter of God. And how are we going to do that? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And so let's look at that passage of Scripture today. And the first thing I want you to see that is that you are citizens of God's country. That's your privilege. You're a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. Every single one of you. The Bible says you have rights as a citizen. Now notice what the Bible says in this passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 18. For through Him, through who? Jesus. For through Him, we both have our access. Now, who is both? We've been talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. And the Bible says the Gentiles and the Jews, through Christ, have access to the Father. And it says, for through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Look in verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now look at the parallel phrases to these two. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Now the Bible says that you have rights as a citizen. When you weren't a Christian, the Bible says that you were a stranger. Now a stranger is somebody who lives in a city back in ancient times and he had no rights. He had no privileges. He couldn't transact business. He couldn't represent his country in assembly. He couldn't vote. He had no rights at all. He was a powerless individual in society. That's who the Bible says a stranger was. And that's what you were at one time. The Bible says you were a stranger to the kingdom of God. You were a stranger to heavenly citizenship. So you had no real power. You had no real authority. You had no real riches or blessings in your life to be the dad you need to be, the mom you need to be, the grandparent you need to be, the employee you need to be. You see, there's supernatural riches and power that are available to you for all of those things so that you might honor the Lord in every endeavor of your life. But the Bible says you had none of those things when you weren't a believer. But look at the parallel phrase to strangers. The Bible says, now you're fellow citizens with the saints. Now you're a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem. You're a citizen of God's kingdom, and therefore you have all the rights and privileges of that kingdom. That's good news for each and every one of you. Now, back in this day, citizenship was something that was desired. It was something that was valued, Roman citizenship. It was so valued that some people would pay the equivalent of $1 million for Roman citizenship. Why? Because as a Roman citizen, you could vote. As a Roman citizen, you could hold office. You could make legal contracts. You had immunity from taxes. That's a citizenship I would love to sign up for. You had the ability to appeal decisions. And you could not be crucified on a cross. And you couldn't be put to death unless you were guilty of treason. There were many protections. There were many privileges for those that were Roman citizens. So there were men that would go and fight in the military to earn their citizenship. And there were people that would go to extraordinary lengths to become a Roman citizen. It was very valued in that day. But Paul said, I know a more valuable citizenship. Paul said, I know a better citizenship than an earthly citizenship like your Roman citizenship. It's a heavenly citizenship. And if you have this heavenly citizenship, you have heavenly privileges as a citizen of heaven. And what are those privileges? The Bible describes them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Now, do you see what God says are your privileges? If you're a citizen of heaven, the Bible says you are a chosen race. What does that mean? It means that in Christ, God has chosen you for a special purpose. Now, I don't know what Craig's going to do when he's deployed, but I do know he has been chosen for a special purpose by our U.S. military. He's on a serious mission. I do know that much. And you see, God has chosen each and every one of you for a serious mission, for a special mission, a mission of great purpose, the Bible says. You've been chosen by the King of Heaven. And so that should make you understand that you're significant, that your life is purposeful, that your life is full of meaning. And that's a great privilege that you have. But also, the Bible says you have a royal priesthood. That means you have all the riches of the kingdom. It all belongs to you. That is your privilege because you're a part of the royal family. Now, I go to England quite a bit because I have relatives there. My grandfather was a British citizen. He grew up in Bradford, England. And so we go to visit my cousins. And I got to tell you, in all the years that I've gone over there, I have never, ever been invited to meet with the royal family. I don't know if there's a communication breakdown. I'm just not sure. But I have stood outside of Buckingham Palace, and I am sure I would be carried away if I made any attempt to scale that wall or that fence. But you want to understand that the Bible teaches that in the heavenly kingdom, I'm a member of the royal family. And therefore, I have royal riches. And that I have access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords anytime I want it. So why would I want to waste my time meeting with a trivial earthly king when I can meet with the King of the universe every single day? And so can you. That's your privilege, the Bible says. But also, the Bible talks about a holy nation. In other words, you are a part of the worldwide people of God. And isn't that encouraging to each and every one of you? Wherever you go in the world, you have brothers and sisters in Christ. I've been to Romania, and I've lived with the people there as I preached the gospel. And those people gave their very best to me as a visiting preacher. And how honored I was. They didn't have much. They lived in extreme poverty there. I've been to Moldova. I've lived in their homes. No running water. We used outhouses. We took baths and pots. Very primitive. Most of the people there, they traveled by carts and donkeys. Very few cars. But I will tell you, As my brothers and sisters in Christ, they gave me their very best. And how honored I was to be called a friend of theirs, to be called a brother and sister in Christ. And I've gone all over the world and preached the gospel in Turkey and England, the Middle East, or wherever the Holy Spirit has taken me or led me. But I will tell you, all over the world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. We're a part of this big family, and it's a family of love. But also, I want you to see that we're a people of Christ's own possession. Do you know you belong to Jesus Christ? We all need a sense of belonging, don't we? We all need to feel like we belong to somebody or something significant. And Jesus says, you belong to me. Jesus says that my seal is on your life. Jesus said, you're somebody of great value because you're mine. And aren't you glad that you can point to Jesus Christ and you can tell the world, I belong to Jesus. I belong to the Savior. I belong to the Lord, the Good Shepherd, the light of the world, the bread of life. Aren't you glad that you belong in a world where people are searching desperately for their roots? And your roots are in Jesus, the Bible says. And that's your privilege. And when we're secure in Him, then we have the ability to live for Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible says you're a citizen in heaven. And the Bible says that you have privileges and rights as a citizen, but also the Bible tells us you have responsibilities as a citizen. Because 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 goes on to say, and you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What is our responsibility as citizens? Every good citizen who's pledged their allegiance to the king, who's pledged their loyalty to their country, who's pledged their allegiance to the Constitution and the flag in the United States of America, we have responsibilities as a citizen. We have a responsibility to be willing to fight to defend the freedoms that those who have gone before us and those who live amongst us have shed their blood to protect. We have many responsibilities. What are your responsibilities as a citizen of the heavenly Jerusalem? The Bible says your responsibility is to proclaim the message that you have been carried from darkness into the glorious light by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that cross flowed mercy and grace to each and every one of you, forgiveness of sin through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And your responsibility is to proclaim the message of the cross. And that's why we're mobilizing for faith evangelism. And we're going to ask every single one of you to sign up for faith evangelism today. Every single one of you. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure it's a good thing I showed up today. I didn't know you were going to ask us all to sign up. But you are. You're all going to sign up. Because all of you can at least sign up to pray. If you look at your card, and I hope all of you have pulled out your card out of your brochure today, out of your bulletin. But on your card, it gives you an option. And your option is, you can sign up to be a prayer warrior, or you can sign up to be a learner. Now, we're training our leaders. You can't be a leader, but you can be a prayer warrior, and you can, or you can be a leader. And all of you can sign up and say, yes, Pastor, I'll pray. I'll pray for those that are going to go out, and they're going to be on the front lines of the gospel. And how we need your prayers, how we need God to open up doors, how we need God to prepare the hearts of those we're going to go see. And so you can pray, and we need to know that you're praying. So I hope you'll fill out your card today, and you'll check prayer warrior, and you'll put it in the offering plate when it passes. Others of you would say, Pastor, I can be a learner. Now, what's a learner? A learner is someone that says, starting February the 24th, for 12 weeks, I will be on a faith team. At 6:16 Tuesday nights. Or for you day people, people that don't like to be out at night, you'll sign up for Thursdays at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. But for 12 weeks, you'll be a part of going out with a team, and you'll have a leader. And if you never are able to share a word, that's okay. You'll help that team go out. And we need many people to be learners. And many of you could do that. You might say, Pastor, I'm not sure I could ever say anything. I'm just not sure about that, but I could go on a team, and I'd love to learn, and I'd love to be discipled, because faith evangelism is discipleship. You'll grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what an incredible opportunity God is giving so many of you. But you see, we can't do faith without you. And we can't do faith without you. And we can't do faith without any of you. So all of us need to sign up to be on the team. Certainly to pray. That's the most important thing. But also we need some that will move into Canaan, that will cross over the Jordan River, that will face the giants of fear and anxiety in their life and believe that God is bigger than those and go out on a faith team each and every week. We're going to ask you to do that and sign up for that today. But you see, God has given us a responsibility to proclaim the fact that we have left darkness and we have moved into glorious light. And there's so many people that need to hear that message today. But also, I want you to see, not only are we citizens of God's country, but I want you to see that you're members of God's family. Look with me again, if you would, in verse 19. And really, we'll begin reading again in verse 18. And it says, "For through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one spirit to the Father." Look in verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." Now the Bible uses the word aliens in this passage of Scripture, and it parallels God's household. Now what's an alien? An alien is someone that didn't have the fellowship of the family of God. They would live with a family. They would live in the country of the family, but they didn't have real fellowship with the family. They weren't members of the family. And if war broke out, that individual could be torn from that family and they could be sent out of the country. They had no rights or privileges. They had no connection with the family. They were outside the family. They were in a different family. And you see, the Bible teaches we're all in one family or another in this world. We're either in the family of God, or when we didn't know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible says our father was the devil. The Bible says we were in the kingdom and the dominion of the prince of the power of the air. Satan was in charge of our domain. And our father was the devil. But one day we came to Christ and we moved from a family where our father was the devil to a family where our father was our heavenly father. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a member of our family. What a great day that was. And you see, God wants us to have fellowship in the family. Now, this meant a lot to the Christians of that day. Because I got to tell you, families in that day were highly dysfunctional. Families in that day were heartless and cruel and brutal. And we may have many of you here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm in a brutal family. I'm in a highly dysfunctional family. I'm in a broken family. I'm in a family where cruelty and heartlessness reigns." And maybe you can identify with that first century culture. But back in Roman times, a father, if he was angered by a child, Roman law allowed him to banish the child, to sell the child into slavery, and even put the child to death if he was angry enough. Roman law allowed for all of that. So people lived in fear and in trepidation. In those early days, they didn't really understand what true family was all about. And in that day, when a baby was born, they would take the baby to the father. And if the father turned his back on the baby, they would take that baby out and they would put it to death. But you see, the Bible says that we have true fellowship in the family of God. The Bible says in our family, it's a different kind of family. In fact, if you look at the father in the story of the prodigal son, you'll see what God's family is all about. You'll see the love that's in God's family. And that's why I love this church family. There's so much love here. There's so much compassion here. There's so much understanding. I have watched you in the homes of other members, and I have watched you under the most difficult of circumstances show love and compassion and meet needs of other people. You see, that's what we do as the family of God. We're a part of a family and we have a loving heavenly father. And the Bible says in the story of the prodigal son that the father ran to the prodigal son when he came home. And in that day, fathers did not do that. In that day, fathers would never humiliate themselves by running to a son. It just wasn't done. They were callous and aloof and cold. But aren't you glad you have a heavenly father? And he will run to meet your need. He will run to show his love for you. He will run to show that you are special and unique to him in Jesus Christ. And also in the family, God clothes us with his righteousness. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Bible says when the son came home that the father gave him a special coat. He gave him a fine coat. And when you come into the family of God, God clothes you with his righteousness. So you come into the family of God and you've got failure in your life. You've got guilt in your life. You've got sin and condemnation in your life. I mean, let's face it, you've blown it. You've hurt people. You've done things that are unmentionable. There are dark secrets in your past. And you see, what will happen is these sins and this guilt will haunt you if you don't understand the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the Bible says you're clothed with righteousness. So that when God looks at you, all he can see is the righteousness of Jesus. All your past sins are forgiven. All your past sins are buried in the deepest sin. This deepest sea, never to be found again, even if hunted for. So in this family, the past is forgiven. The past is forgotten. We move on to greater things in the kingdom of God. But also, when you're in the family of God, God celebrates your life. He looks at you and he values you and he celebrates your life with him. Do you remember what happened when the prodigal son came home? They had a big celebration. And that's what God thinks of you. When God looks at you and he sees your life in Christ, he sees your purpose in Christ, he wants to throw a big celebration. He says, you're valuable. You're unique. I can celebrate my work in you. And so all of these things happen in the family of God. But not only does the Bible say we have a fellowship in our family, the Bible says we have an inheritance in our family. Now, back in Roman times, when a child would inherit the riches of the estate, the child was always in jeopardy of being disowned. If a father was displeased with a child, the child would never see his riches. But once it was written down, once it was written in ink and paper, that father could never, ever take back the riches that he gave his son or gave his daughter. And it was announced publicly. It was a public record, so nobody could ever alter it. Nobody could ever change it. It was known in the highways and the byways of life in that day. But here's the thing. You could never inherit all the riches that you had until you were of age. That was just Roman law. Unless you were an adopted child. If you were an adopted child in Roman society, you could inherit everything immediately. That was just Roman law. Now, can I tell you that the Bible says that you have a rich inheritance as a believer? And the Bible says your inheritance is that you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means everything that God gives Jesus, he's going to give to you. All the riches and the wealth that God gives to Jesus Christ, God's going to give to you. Every single one of you. Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I'm a bottom line kind of person, and I like just to know what my portfolio is. So could you just explain to me how much exactly is that I'm going to receive? I mean, I know I'm a joint heir with Christ, but how much am I going to receive? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible says that God will give Christ all things, all the riches of the universe, all the power of the universe, all the authority of the universe, all the wealth of the universe. And the Bible says that everything God gives to Christ, he's going to give to you. I mean, you can't even write all that down in your portfolio. It is infinite what God will give you because you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But even better than that, the Bible says you're adopted. That means you can receive your inheritance right now. Everything that you need to live out the will of God. Everything that you need to live out the purposes of God. It's all available to you. All his power, all his authority, all his blessings, all his resources. You have all of those right now. And so whatever you need to do what God wants you to do, you have it today. And that's great news. Now, I know some of you are new Christians. And your attitude may be, now, Pastor, I know that I am a second-class Christian. I'm not in the spiritual club like everybody else here. And so I know I've got to go to the seminar. I've got to go to the conference. I've got to get in the inside group. I've got to do things the special way. And then I'll be spiritual enough to really experience all the blessings of God. Can I tell you something? I don't read that anywhere in the Bible. The Bible says today, this minute, this second, you can appropriate all your riches and blessings and power and authority in Jesus Christ because you are an adopted son or daughter. And the Bible says it's in writing in the scripture. It can't be changed. It's been announced publicly here today. It will never, ever change. And that it's all available to you today. You see, the Bible says we have the fellowship of the family, but also we have the inheritance of the family. But let's go on and let's notice that not only are you a citizen of God's country, and that's your great privilege, not only are you a member of the family of God, but the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that you are a part of God's temple. So what does that mean? It means that you are built on the Word of God. Your life is built on the Word. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You see, the Bible says that God has given you a great treasure. God has given you a great trust. And that trust and that treasure is the Word of God. And everything we do is built on the Word. You see, the apostles wrote the Word of God. The prophets preached the Word of God and taught the Word of God. And upon that foundation of the Word of God, the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built. And everything we do, and everything we believe, and everything that we follow is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We base it on the Word of God. And if it's not found in the Word of God, we don't practice it. And we don't do it as the people of God. And so that sets you free. Because every time somebody comes into a fellowship with man-made regulations like they did in the book of Colossians and try to put you under bondage, the Bible says you can walk in freedom. Every single one of you can walk in freedom. You say, well, Pastor, I was visited by an angel and I got a revelation. Pastor, I had this experience, this unique experience. I can't explain it, but it was almost out of body, this experience I had. Or some of you might say, Pastor, I was visited by a holy man. He was wearing a robe and he spoke strange language. But this angel, this holy man, or this experience told me to do something contrary to the Word of God. And so shouldn't I follow the holy man? Shouldn't I follow the angel? Shouldn't I follow experience, even though it doesn't line up with the Word of God? But I want to tell you something. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not built on a holy man wearing a robe. It's not built on a demonic angel who may have an appearance at the end of your bed. It's not built on experience, because you can have an experience because you ate too much pizza the night before. But the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built on the Word of God. And the Bible says in these last days, God has spoken through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the Scriptures. And if Jesus Christ doesn't speak, we don't need to listen. You see, the Bible tells us we're built on the Word of God as the temple of God. But also, we're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Look with me, if you would, in 20 and 21. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into the holy temple in the Lord. So the Bible says that there's this temple of God that's being built, and you're the temple of God, by the way. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the chief corner. He's the Lord of the building. He's in charge of the building. Now, back in this day when you had a cornerstone, a cornerstone was the stone upon which the whole building rested. And every stone in the temple was designed and cut to the same size and specifications as the cornerstone. What does that mean to you? If Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of your life, that means your whole life exists for the purposes of God. That means your whole life measures up to the life of Jesus Christ. He's your standard. He's your Lord. He's your master. You submit to His orders and authority every single day. And however Jesus calls it, you follow that leadership. Because you see, I want you to understand something. And this is something that will really penetrate all of our hearts today. That when they removed the cornerstone, the entire building collapsed. And can I tell you something? If Jesus Christ is not the cornerstone of your life, if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life, if Jesus Christ is not the measure by which you live your life will collapse. And it'll be in shambles. It'll be a pile of rubble, the scripture teaches. And so the Bible says that because we're the temple of God, we live under the lordship of Christ. And because we're under the lordship of Christ, the Bible says that we're all fit together. We're all literally jointed together. I love what Tim said. I think he read my sermon notes, even though I didn't give him access to them. But the Bible says when Jesus Christ is our Lord and he's the chief corner, do you know what the Bible says? We are all joined together. There's unity in the body. You see, Jesus brings us together in love and in oneness. And I know there are people that mean well who are Christians. But I want to tell you something. If somebody is busy and active dividing the body, and not bringing us together on the Word of God and on the things that we agree upon, I want you to know they don't understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus brings unity. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 to make us one as he and the Father are one. Because he knew the challenge of the New Testament church to be unified, to be joined together on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But also I want you to notice, not only are we under the lordship of Jesus Christ, but the Bible says we're empowered by the Spirit of God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 21. And it says, we'll begin there and move into verse 22. And the Bible says, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you are built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now the Bible here teaches that you are the temple of God. That the Holy Spirit lives in you. Did you know that? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God lives in you? Do you know God's Spirit lives in you? And the Bible teaches that the Spirit of God empowers you to witness in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 8, it prays, it intercedes through you. Because prayer and evangelism go together. God empowers you to be an evangelist. And then he gives you a spirit of intercession. The Holy Spirit leads us in how we should pray. When I was in Atlanta, and I shared with this with the Faith Evangelism Group, I had the opportunity to work on the Atlanta Billy Graham Crusade. And in my committee, we had Jonathan Graham. We had Billy Graham's grandson. And one day a guy walked in, he was one of the crusade leaders, and he said, guys, I've got bad news. He said, we've done a formula, and in our formula we have figured out that because of the attendance in our pre-crusade rallies, this will be the lowest attended crusade in the history of Billy Graham crusades in North America. And so he walked out. I thought, well, that's real good news on a Monday morning. But I'll never forget, Jonathan Graham looked at us, and he said, well, I want to say this as graciously as I can, but please don't listen to that man. He said, we don't base what God will do in our crusades on formulas. We base it on the power of prayer and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he said, and I want to request that we turn this committee meeting into a prayer meeting. And so for the next weeks, we primarily just met and prayed. And I'll never forget, you can Google it if you want to, but the 1994 Atlanta Crusade was the largest crusade in Billy Graham history in North America. And on youth night, which is what my committee was responsible for, we had 80,000 young people in the Georgia Dome. It only holds 78. And we had to turn away 4,000. That was the power of prayer. And over 20,000 people came to Christ. You see, the Bible says that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And that you have power to evangelize. And you have power to pray. But also I want you to see, that we're impassioned to worship because the Holy Spirit lives within us. Look in verse 22 again, and it says, "In whom you are built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit." This verse also is instructing us that when we gather together as the people of God, God's Spirit is there in our midst. He's in us, but He's among us. The Bible says, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And so we meet together to worship the living God in all of His glory. We gather together to worship the living God in all of His majesty. And so we're here to meet the living Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that everywhere we go, people are talking about Jesus, aren't they? I mean, you go to the movies and there's movie after movie talking about Jesus Christ. And the talk shows are bringing up the subject of Jesus Christ. And our music is talking about Jesus Christ. Everywhere we go, people are talking about Jesus. You can't escape Him. And I want you to know that the greatest poets, the greatest musicians, the greatest historians have all spoken of Jesus Christ. So shouldn't we in the church who really know the Lord Jesus Christ personally, shouldn't we meet to worship Him in all of His majesty and beauty every time we come together? And shouldn't we seek Him for who He is? And who is Jesus? That's the question people are asking today. Who is this Christ? This man who never traveled more than 100 miles from home. And a man who didn't live past 33 years of age and never went to the great universities. But who is Christ? And the Bible teaches that He is the Almighty God. Back in the days of the temple, the Shekinah of glory of God dwelt between the cherubs. And God did things that only an all-powerful God could do. And we see that with Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus was Lord over disease. He had power over disease. He raised the dead. The mute spoke. The blind could see. He had power over disease. He had power over nature. When Jesus was sleeping in a boat, the waves crashed and the winds blew and the lightning flashed. And the disciples ran to Jesus and said, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" And Jesus stood up and he hurtled the storm and the lightning back into the clouds. And He calmed the angry ocean because Jesus had power over nature. He made the laws of nature. He was the all-powerful God. He was Lord and God over disease. He was Lord and God over nature. He was Lord and God over the forgiveness of sin. Do you remember when the paralytic man came to Jesus and Jesus looked at him and He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." You see, He was the Almighty God. He could forgive sin. But not only was He all-powerful, the Bible says that He was a God of love. The Bible says He hung between heaven and earth. And the Bible says they ripped His back off with a cat of nine tails. The Bible says that they took a crown of thorns and they drove it into His head. The Bible says that they took a spear and they thrust it into His side. And you see, Jesus went through all of that pain and torture on the cross because He loved you. And you know what's amazing about Jesus dying on the cross? That when Jesus died on that cross, and every time they went into the temple, and the high priest took that basin of blood and he sprinkled it before the Shekinah glory of God, it pointed to Christ, the God of love, dying on the cross for you. But you know what's amazing about Jesus dying on the cross? That when Jesus died for you, He had you on His mind. He called your name personally in His heart. He said, "I'm dying for Susan. I'm dying for John. I'm dying for Joe. I'm dying for Malone." He said, "I'm dying for each and every one of you." And you see, what God was trying to tell you is that if you had been the only person in the universe, He would have died for you. He's a God of love, and He loves you personally. He doesn't love you collectively. He doesn't look over your heads and just say, "Well, I died for the sins of the world." He looks at you personally, and He said, "I died for you. I had you on my heart when I died for your sins on the cross." He is a God of love, and we worship Him for the living Lord of love that He is. But also, He was a holy God. Jesus stood up and did something that I could never do. He pointed to all the people that were listening to him preach, and he said, "Can any of you accuse me of sin?" Of course they couldn't. He was the sinless Son of God. Peter, when he met Jesus, he fell on his face and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He knew he was in the presence of a holy God. And you see, the good news today is that this holy God who in the temple, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple, and he heard the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And this holy God, who we've sinned against, whose laws we have broken, and whose violated holiness can only be satisfied with his wrath being poured out upon mankind, this holy God loves you, and he died for you on a cross. And today he invites you to receive a living Lord Jesus into your heart by faith, so that all your sins can be washed away and all your sins can be forgiven. And the Bible says if you'll turn and renounce your sin and you'll receive Christ as Lord and Master, he'll give you eternal life. He'll wash away every sin. And it's all by faith. You say, "Pastor, how does a person have faith?" Well, you use faith every day. When you walked in this morning and you walked over to that pew, did you ask somebody to sit down in the pew to see if it would collapse before you sat down? Did you call in an expert and ask him to examine the pew and see if it would sustain your body weight? Did you ask four or five people to sit on the pew to see if it would sustain a collective body weight? Absolutely not. By faith, you sat on that pew. You trusted that pew to sustain your entire weight. And that's what you do when you come to Christ. You rest your whole life, your future. You trust him to forgive you of your sin. You believe him to give you eternal life. You trust him to take over your life and be your Lord and call the shots from now on. You receive him by faith in your life. Would you receive Jesus today? Let's bow our heads in prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you'd say, "Pastor, I need Christ in my life today." Would you step out in a moment and come to Christ? You'd say, "Pastor, I'd love to come to Jesus, but to come publicly." But you see, Jesus hung publicly on a cross for you. Could you not publicly stand for him today? You may be here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I need to join this church. This is a church with a worldwide vision. This is a church that gives 20% of its offerings to worldwide missions and has for decades. And this is a church that wants to mobilize and reach the community for Christ. This is a church that I want to be a part of, that exalts the Savior, equips the saints, and evangelizes the lost. Would you come today?" Or maybe you've received Jesus and you need to make that public. Father, today we ask for your Holy Spirit to draw people to the Savior. And God, we pray that Jesus Christ would be Lord of this moment together. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.